All right, so we're looking at the second part of Proverbs 23, verses 17 to 35, same title. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. The last verse of last week's study of Proverbs 23, 16 is the title for this two-part series, which reads, Yea, my reins shall rejoice when your lips speak right things. The preceding verses, 1 to 15, explain the only way we can come to be a people who bring God's reins to rejoice as a result of our speaking right things. God's deliverance from the drunken stupor that Babylon has the whole world under of Revelation 18, verse 3, can only come about by drinking the wine of the fierceness. The deliverance from it can only come about by drinking the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, spoken of in Revelation 16, verse 19. I was grateful to be reading these studies from Mike that helped me see the deeper meaning behind many of the verses of in this 23rd chapter of Proverbs. And that's why I have these links here, because it was so helpful to give me a sense of what is this chapter all about. Well, this is what it's about right here. We could even put in part two of the second one there, but this was very helpful. 18 verses 5 to 9, and part one and part two of that as well. It is because of God's deliverance, his mercy toward his children via his judgments, the seals, trumpets, and vials, that these things can be so. And that mercy is expressed with those verses we looked at last week, especially verses 13 to 16, reminding us that the sword rather, shall not depart from the house, which is what God said to David after his episode with Bathsheba and Uriah, of those who are being redeemed in this life. This second part of Proverbs has a very similar message and warning to not partake of the delicacies or deceitful meat of Babylon. In the first study, the focus was more on the food, which represents the false doctrines of Babylon. And now in this section, there is a warning about becoming drunken on the wine of Babylon. Whatever physical effects of gluttony, either food or drink, in both cases, we are being warned to put a knife to our throat, which is what that sword is, that doesn't depart from David's house, meaning the word of God, and beseech God that we die to these lusts which separate us from the will of God being fulfilled in our lives. Titus 2, verses 12 and 13, of course, teaching, paiduo, which is the same word chasten for chastening in Hebrews 12, 6, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God willing, we are being taught, we are being chastened, we're growing from our experiences and looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Our opening verses, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and that expectation shall not be cut off. Yeah, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And we keep that in our hearts, Lord willing, that gives us great confidence in this dying world. This is our hope and prayer for each other, that we have no envy of this dying world, and that we continually move forward as Christ did, moving with fear. Noah is a type of Christ and his Christ, and who was heard in that he feared. Christ was heard in that he feared. Romans 13, 11 to verse 14, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Christ's example and Christ in us is what motivates us and gives us the vision we need to believe that surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. When our sights are set on the author and finisher of our faith, we will be given vision so that we do not perish, and our expectation will remain bright with our eyes set on the joy set before us. And all of those verses are very relevant because where there's no vision, the people perish. And I always go back to that time when Stephen, the first martyr, was looking. He was looking to the Father and the Son in the vision. And this is eternal life, to know the Father and the Son. So that's the vision. And that's what we do for the body of Christ. We are as Christ. We provide that vision. And that's what we will need to strengthen each other to endure unto the end. And the world will see that. One day they'll realize we help each other endure unto the end. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness that helps us, that holds us up, that bears our burden, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And those are our classical patience verses, Hebrews 10, verse 36, Luke 21, 19, and Matthew 5, 37. In your patience possess you your souls. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, which is just telling us we will experience contradiction of sinners against ourselves. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds, you have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. The sin of others, but the sin within us as well. So it's a two-edged sword there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, Romans 12:1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And of course, we're accepted through Christ. So we present ourselves to God saying, Lord, I need Christ. I can't do this without him. He is the reason that we can overcome and endure. Verses 19 to 21, hear thou, my son, and be wise and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. If God will grant us to be dragged to Christ, it will take us away from the spiritual winebibbers among riotous eaters of flesh. If God is working with us in this age, he will bring us to see that we are the man who initially is a spiritual drunkard and the glutton who has come to poverty, which is all symbolized with the prodigal son, whose spiritual condition is like that of a drunkard and a glutton, spending all that he has on riotous living, but does come to see that he has no righteousness of himself and defines himself for what we all are truly without Christ in our lives. Drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread, notice, enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. Bread is the word of God. Such a realization does not come without the plagues of God being poured out upon us, which is what the story of the prodigal son reminds us of. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So he couldn't come into that relationship with his father until all of this happened. Luke 15, verses 13 to 16. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. That's the Babylonian captivity we go into. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. That's the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Because in Babylon, there is no stay of bread and no stay of water, as we read there. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave him unto him. Again, Isaiah 3, verse 1. Proverbs 23, verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. This previous verse, the previous verses of Proverbs 23, verses 19 to 21, spoke of what we become with the poverty that comes with not hearkening to our Father. Hear thou, my son. And in this verse 22 speaks of the means we have been given to not stray from that righteous path. Proverbs 37, verses 23 to 27. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread? So that's that prodigal son. He is needing bread. He's come to the point where he's at his wit's end, and then the Lord delivered him as a type of the elect. So the righteous are not forsaken. He is ever merciful and lends, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. God's elect are begotten of our Father in heaven, and we are told to not despise our mother when she is old. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old, which is speaking of the one true church that we have been grafted into by the grace of God. Abraham's wife Sarah and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, are a witness we have been given to understand a little more fully what this verse is telling us. John 3, verse 3, first of all, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's being begotten of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We are born again for this purpose of dying daily, so we can see the kingdom of God within by God's grace. Genesis 18, verse 11 to 14. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being also old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Luke 15, 1 verse 5 to 7. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abi, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt, and then verse 14 to 20, 20 to 16. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And then verses 24 and 25. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, which is significant. Which we know five represents grace, and hiding ourselves, we're hidden in the Lord, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And we'll see, as we'll see, we're developing this idea that our reproach is taken away because we are the man child, we are God's children. Despised is the word H936, booze, and is to disrespect, to contemn. And old, of course, H2204, Zah, Cain, an aged man. Sarah and Elizabeth, as a type of the elect, are promised a son, and that God will take away our reproach. In other words, those who endure to the end to be in that blessed and holy first resurrection will be the wife of Christ and mother of the nations, the man child. Our reproach in this age will be taken away. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The investment by the truth is our whole life as a living sacrifice in Christ that holds fast to the words of life and sells it not for its immeasurable value. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. Proverbs 7, verse 1 to 5. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with you, for my keep my commandments and live. And my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger with flatter, which flattereth with her words, which is what we're really looking at in this study. Christ is our wisdom, and the one who instructs us and gives us understanding, so that we can overcome and endure to the end, not leaning unto our own understanding, as we read in Proverbs or 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Verse 24 and 25, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. The father, thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Our Father in heaven shall greatly rejoice in the sons and daughters that he has begotten through Christ, and it is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom of God in this age. Our father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice, is also speaking of our mother Jerusalem above, the church of the living God, the mother of us all. We rejoice in knowing that we are called to bear each other's burdens as disciples of Christ. Verses 26 to 32. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for prey, and increases the transgressors among men. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it gives his color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. The only way we can avoid all that is written here in this proverb, this section, is to be blessed in this life, to be dragged to Christ, and given a broken and contrite heart from God that will be able to fulfill this command. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. This is the narrow way God's elect are called unto and able to obtain through Christ, who is our hope of glory within. The serpent does initially bite us, and we are stung by the adder. But if we are his children, we will overcome the wicked one. O death, and I've got a whole bunch of verses there connected to that thought of Christ being. As the serpent was raised in the wilderness. So we're raised in heavenly places. We're saviors to one another. Even now, we can help each other overcome the sting of death and overcome it. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 to 57. The sting of death is sin. The sting of death is not death. The sting of death is sin. If we're living, for Christ, death is a gain. It's a positive thing. It's a sleep. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 7, verse 24 and 25. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? I thank God again, thanking God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I of myself, with the mind, indeed serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. 1 John 2, verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. The chastening which every son must receive in this life, if we are going to overcome, and it says here, for unto us it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That chastening, if we're going to overcome, is what makes it possible for us to cease from sinning. And in so doing, we are no longer seduced by Babylon, the world, and all that is in it. Typified by a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. Sin and the lies of Babylon are at the door of our hearts that want to rule over us. Here again, Babylon is likened unto a harlot. She also lieth in wait as for prey and increases the transgressors among men. Matthew 24, verses 11 and 12. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So that tells us that that knowledge from the false prophets that deceives the many is puffing us up, and we become self-righteous, which is what iniquity is. And of course, that just waxes the love of God cold within us. The signs are the corrupt fruit of the tree of one who is servant to sin, or the lying doctrines of Babylon is expressed in this manner. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babblings? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? The wine of Babylon, in other words, does not cheer the heart, but rather brings woes or distress with the condemning myriad of lies that initially darken the sun in our heavens. Revelation 9:2, and he opened the pit of the abyss, and there went up a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Revelation 9:12, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. It brings sorrow, contention, striving, controversy, debate, because of the lies that do not bring healing, but leave us with gaping wounds and redness of eyes that have not been anointed with the true ointment of God's words. Revelation 3, verse 18. And of course, this is a solution. God willing, we're being blessed to have this happen. I counsel you to buy me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich. And white raiments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness not be made manifest, and eye salve to anoint thine eyes that you may see. God's word, on the other hand, brings liberty and reveals that there is no condemnation in Christ because it is the true bread and the true wine. John 6, verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. John 6, verse 32 and 33. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. It is they that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine, who think by their laboring long at the wine, at the word of God, that we initially can only wrap around the aisles of our heart, that we will obtain the righteousness of Christ. Mixed wine is wine that is watered down with no faith. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Hebrews 4, verse 2. And that's what we do when we apply our carnal interpretation of what God's word is saying by wrapping his word around the idol of our hearts. Unbeknownst to ourselves, we are joined unto a harlot at that point, and in agreement with her false proclamations of liberty. 2 Peter 2, verse 19, promising them liberty, while they themselves are bondservants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he also brought into bondage. And that pairs with these verses, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15 and 16. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Verse 33. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Our ability to discern matters correctly when we partake of too much wine or mixed wine is being directly correlated with what will happen to us spiritually if our attention is drawn away from the body of Christ and onto one of the harlot churches of this deceived and spiritually drunk world. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Christ therefore admonishes us in these verses of Matthew 24, verses 42 to 51. Watch, therefore, for you know not on what day your Lord comes. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what watch the thief was coming, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Therefore be you also ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is that faithful? Who then is the faithful and wise servant? And the faithful and wise servant is Christ in us, working within us both to will and to do. So this is an admonishment, but he's writing it in such a way that you're thinking, well, he's talking to me. What do I do? And of course, that's good because we work at our own salvation with fear and trembling, as if it did depend on us, knowing, of course, that Christ is that wise servant within us. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? Whom his Lord has set over his household. Who is that? To give them their food in due season. Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he will set him over all that he has. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord tarrieth, and shall begin to beat his fellow servants, and shall eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he expecteth not, and in an hour when he knoweth not. Our expectation should be to know that he that shall come and will not tarry, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. The likelihood of maturing in the Lord by going back into the world or back into Babylon, which is what Demas, Crescens, Titus, Phygellus, and Hermogenes did, is impossible. There's no stay of bread or water there. All of these heretical actions of Demas, Crescens, Titus, Phygellus, and Hermogenes reveal that they were not of us. 1 John 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And that's what the scripture says elsewhere, that heresies are manifest to show who is approved. They went out heretically with false doctrine to show who is approved, those who hold fast to the truth. And they were sacrificed to admonish us to remain vigilant and sober against our adversary, who we can overcome through the faith of Christ. Be sober, be vigilant, 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Luke 22, verse 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, the faith of Christ, of course. And when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. Christ is telling Simon trials are coming that would have destroyed him spiritually, the main trial being his denial of Christ. But as God's elect, he would be preserved through that denial, and on Pentecost, receive the Holy Spirit when you are converted, which is when that happens. That would then make it possible for him to strengthen thy brethren. And of course, it's a process. He didn't come out, receive the Holy Spirit and all in one fell swoop. Now I can go out and, there's a process. You continue in it, in the word, and you'll save yourself and those who hear you. But it's a lifelong process that the Lord puts us through. Verse 34 and 35, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. These verses show us the problem is a hardened heart that manifests because of the deceitfulness of sin, which causes us to lie down in the midst of the sea or upon the top of a mast, the sea being the world we are to come out of, and the mast representing the puffed up and elevated carnal mind that is still in the sea, that cannot inherit the kingdom of God. With such a perverse spirit within us, we can be judged all day, they have stricken me, as it says, and still not see that we are blind and wretched and miserable and poor. I was sick, of Revelation 3:18. We can be beaten with many stripes in this life and not grow spiritually from that experience. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. And then we awake in the second resurrection. I will seek it yet again by telling the Lord, haven't I done many wonderful works? Not knowing that I am yet deceived and being found with my own righteousness right in front of Christ. Hebrews 3, verse 13 and 14. But exhort one another day by day, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we're going to struggle. We're going to have roots of bitterness that have to be exposed and burnt out of us. And we're going to help each other do that. That's what he's telling us. Don't forsake the assembly. This is the end. This is where God brings us to bring healing. For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm until the end, confidence in Christ. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Proverbs 23 ends off with the sorry state we will find ourselves in if God does not convict us in this age to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts, as he leads us unto repentance via the chastening and scourging that must be fully accomplished in this age if we are to be received as sons of God. All the verses we've looked at today are written to admonish us to be sober and diligent with our life in Christ and to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as if it depended on us, like we said earlier, knowing that it is Christ who is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 to 8. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, which of course is to give us the kingdom. If that is the fact, if that is in fact what God is doing in our lives, then we are very special to him because of the life of Christ in us, who is our hope of glory, who makes it possible for us to be received in this age and able to speak right things. Therefore, God shall rejoice when your lips speak right things. Hebrews 6, verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Matthew 22, verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Luke 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Romans 11, verse 4 and 5. But what saith the answer of God unto him, Elias? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Matthew 10, verse 31. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Because of the life of Christ, we are special. Because of the life of Christ, many are called. They don't have that life of Christ in them, but few are chosen and given that power to endure unto the end. Psalms 27, verse 4, which is our last verse. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. Amen. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out.